This is a great opportunity to share the word this morning. Let's have another word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can meet in your house. Thank you for each one who has come. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon Pastor Craig and Bev as they're away at this time. Give them a good time away and bring them back with your blessing. And Lord, we just pray that the presence and the power of your Spirit would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess I should say greetings and salutations to all who are here, who have come this morning. And I just trust that the Lord will speak to you as much as he has to me as I've been preparing this message preparing something to speak to you while the pastor is away. It took me a long time to get started, knowing what to talk about, what to say, started coming to me one day, and then I had a whole bunch of papers out on the living room little coffee table there, and all of a sudden Dolores walked in and wanted to know what was going on, I guess, so I told her that I was preparing a message for this Sunday. And the first thing she said was, "What's the title?" And I didn't have any title. I hadn't got started enough. That hadn't got into it that far. But I told her a few things I was going to try to talk about, and she says, "I got it. Back in the box." Back in the box. Well, that's what she said. And so here we go. Just a reminder, Christmas is when we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And do you know, there are so many people who don't know what Christmas is all about. They still don't know what Christmas is all about. A lot of people don't know. And sad to say, even today, just another holiday. And people are wanting to know what it's all about. Five days have gone by since Christmas. It's over for another year. The ornaments and the trees and the tinsel and the bright shining lights, the booming business of big sales, the holiday magic, the red alert sales, the great savings, wow, it's all past. Just put the tinsel and the trees and the trinkets back in the box, and it'll be all over for another year. Almost, but not quite. It's been over 2,000 years since Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He was laid in a cattle manger in the little town of Bethlehem of Judea because there was no room in the inn. And I'll just mention that again. I'll just repeat it. No room in the inn. That great prophet Isaiah gave us this important message so long ago in his book, Isaiah chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is a very important thing to remember. Emmanuel is a symbolic name, meaning God with us. So whatever you do, don't try to put this Savior back in a box. He won't fit. It's no place for him. He wants to live in our hearts. He wants to live within us. And he cares for us. He loves us. And if you find it hard to believe that he could, that God could send his son through a virgin, just stop and think of some of the other things he's done. You can get into a jet and fly all the way around the globe, going from east to west, and from south, from north to south, and all the way around this globe. And there's nothing holding into here in space except the Lord himself. And if he can do that, he can cause a little babe to be born from a virgin. Now, there is another very important aspect to keep in mind regarding this child of God. He did not stay as a babe in a manger. He grew up just as any child should do. He looked a lot like any one of us. He matured. He was of the Jewish nation, a Hebrew, an Israelite, and in his maturity, he began to quote and teach and preach the Old Testament. And his maturity turned right into majesty, and his majesty into ministry, and ministry into miracles. God as a man with us. Israel had known for hundreds of years that they would eventually get a Savior. And a Savior is one who saves, one who saves us from something, or a rescuer or a deliverer. But many, especially in Israel, were disgruntled with him because he did not look like what they thought a Savior should look like. He did not act like what they thought a Savior should act like. Now, the Israel nation was under Roman rule. They wanted to be saved from the authority of the Roman government. The Roman government that was levying a heavy tax upon them. But Jesus' teaching was that he came to save them from their sin, not from the Roman government. But get this, if you will. He did not come just to save Israel from their sin. He came to save the whole world from our sin. What about you? Have you left any room in your heart for Jesus? Have you left any room in your inn for him to come in and save you from your sin? Have you allowed Jesus into your heart? People today are much like people 2,000 years ago. They just don't get it. They just don't see the big picture. And I must confess, it took me around 20 years before I realized all that I was missing in the power of God, the love of God, the hope of God, the Son of God. The Lord wants us to trust him, to follow him, to serve him, to be messengers for him. Jesus went from the manger to manhood and to miracles to prove to us he was who he said he was, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life. I challenge any skeptic that could be here to get a Bible and read the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, and put yourself in that wedding where Jesus turned water into wine in John chapter 2, not for the wine, but for the miracles that Jesus was beginning to do, to see that he was doing, or in the place of the leper who came to Jesus in Matthew 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, and Mark chapter 1, 40 and 41, and said, "If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean." Or read John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, where Jesus spat on the ground, made clay out of the spittle, and anointed the blind man's eyes with clay and sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And the blind man did as he was told, and he came back with his eyes open that he could see. And oh, there were many, many more miracles Jesus did, such as casting out demons, healing the deaf and the dumb, walking on water and raising the dead. And the most amazing thing, the most amazing miracle of all, was after he was ridiculed and slapped and beaten and mocked and spit upon and hung on a cross between two thieves. Crucified to the death with a sword piercing his side, the blood running down off in his body at the foot of the cross, bruised and broken, buried in a tomb with a great stone rolled over the opening. And as I said, the greatest miracle of all was him, Christ, arising from the dead. He's alive. One of the greatest hymns ever written by Robert Lowry in 1974, I believe it was, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, Christ arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose." And years ago when I was in grade school, I went with a buddy from the same school to a Bible camp. My parents, I guess, thought it might do me good, for I went to a Bible camp. They never took me to church, but they thought if I go to Bible camp, I might learn something. And it must have been close to Easter time, because at that Bible camp we would all meet together and they would sing and then someone would speak afterward. But they sang that hymn, "Christ Arose," and they sang it with such enthusiasm and gusto, it just never left me. It just never left me. Jesus had spent much of his adult life teaching his 12 apostles and disciples the same lifestyle and to carry on teaching the gospel message when he would be gone. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 5, it tells us he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. In verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, when that scripture was written. When Jesus was about to rise into heaven, he gave his disciples this message: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is called the Great Commission. That's why my wife and I came to Canada 58 years ago to help participate in fulfilling that Great Commission. Just as Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness looking for the promised land, so we spent 40 years in Canada's Northland wilderness trying to point the First Nations people to the promised land of heaven through Christ Jesus the Lord. It was a thrilling experience, but also was full of trials and challenges and facing the enemy around every corner. I think at that time when we came north, they figured that there probably wasn't more than about between 3,000 and 5,000 slavey native people in the north. Now I think there's a lot more. And I believe a number of them have come to Jesus and living for him and serving him, but they still need to hear. They still need messengers from down south or somewhere to come and preach and teach the word and share the word with them. When I was in about the last 20 years of our mission work, I was appointed as NCM's Western Field Director, Northern Canada Evangelical Missions Field Director. It is the same mission that hosts the Tribal Trail program that you may see on TV here in Cranbrook, on TV on a search if you get the right station. And it is mostly Native people sharing how Christ has come into their heart and life, and want to live for him. And when I was in Bible school, I met this man by the name of Art Wellwood. And he encouraged me to come north to go to the native people. He felt that that would be a place that I could serve God. And so I came north. But after I became field director, I should say it, before I became field director, Art had passed away. He was living in the Yukon in Carmacks with his wife. And then sometime after he had passed away, I got a letter or a message from the church in Carmacks where they pastored. And they asked me if I could come and get Mrs. Wellwood to go someplace else. The reason being that she was stone deaf. She couldn't hear a thing. And sometimes when she would go to church, she would speak out at the wrong time. And that was uncomfortable for them. And if anyone wanted to talk to her about anything, they had to get a notepad and write it out on a piece of paper and show it to her. And that was the only way they could communicate with her. And so I don't know how, I can't remember now how I went up there. I can't remember if I drove or if I flew to Carmacks. It was about probably 300 kilometers from north of Fort Nelson, where we were living at that time. And so I went up and went to the house, knocked on the door. There was no answer. The door was unlocked, so I opened the door, and I could see her down the hall and in the kitchen. I could see her with her back to the door. And so I stepped inside, and I spoke in a normal voice, hello, and no answer. Then I shouted, and still no answer. Mrs. Wellwood was definitely stone deaf. Anyway, I walked in, tapped her on the shoulder. She jumped a little bit, and then when she saw me, she recognized me. And so I began to talk to her about considering leaving Carmacks because of the concerns for the church and all. And she said when she dies, she would like to be able to be buried right beside her husband right there in Carmacks. And I said, well, I don't see how we can let that happen. The church feels so concerned about you being here and being deaf, and you're in an old house, and if this house should catch fire, you might not be able to get out of here before it burned. And this is the kind of thing that we discussed. I wrote notes after notes, and she would look at it, and finally she conceded and was willing to leave Carmacks. And so we... In the process of time, she went to Saskatchewan, I think, helped to write some gospel tracts for Native people. And then eventually she went back to New Brunswick, where she had family and children. And I guess that's kind of things that can happen to us old people when we get older. She was in her 80s, and it was hard for her. It was hard for the church, it was hard for me to get her to leave because of the church. And so when we get older, we may have to move when we don't want to. And sometimes we might want to go somewhere where we shouldn't. Other times we are told we'll have to go somewhere and we never know how it's going to work out. Anyhow, before I began preparing this message, I got two messages from two of our sons. And one of the messages was places to go, and maybe you've seen this on the computer, but our son sent this to me, and I thought, I'll just read what it says. I've been to a lot of places, but I've never been in cahoots. Apparently, you can't go alone. You have to be in cahoots with someone. I've also never been incognito either. I hear no one recognizes you there. I have, however, been insane. They don't have an airport. They don't have an airport. You have to be driven there. I've made several trips. And I added this to it. Insane is a very hard place to get out of, but with God, all things are possible. And then another son put this on tweet. Now, I don't do these tweet things because I just leave that for the birds. Anyway, since I don't do it, he phoned us and he said, he gave us this little message. Two men, two legends, two spheres of influence, two opposing world views, Billy Graham and Stephen Hawking. The ultimate truth is now fully realized by both. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I wonder what Stephen Hawking thinks about that. I've heard many times in my lifetime these kind of things. People saying, I don't believe in God, or heaven, or hell, or the devil, or God's word. But my answer is, history and God's word, which happens to be his story in the making, reveals a different story. I believed in God's saving grace when that sailor back in Texas told me about the Lord. I believed it because I knew I needed something else in life. It's made a big difference in my life. It's changed my life and the lives of many others, I believe. In Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Pastor Craig is a good man. He's come and he's been a help to the church, and he's a good teacher and a man behind the pulpit, and he's visiting people, and he's definitely a gifted man of God. And before him, Pastor Helmut also was a good, strong preaching man and a gifted man of God as well. But I want to share with you someone else. This, you might have heard him on TV on Sunday nights. We hear him. He's a preacher, a teacher, a writer, and a pastor, David Jeremiah. And pastor of the Shadow Mountain Community Church in L.K. John, California. We have purchased and read several of his books. We usually listen to him on Sunday nights. He's a dynamic and very eloquent and gifted servant of God and speaker. And in his book, The Mysteries of Heaven, I don't know if anybody here has got it, but in the book Mysteries of Heaven, he told of going to speak at the University of Alabama. And when he arrived, he was told by someone there that there was a man that wanted to see him because he had a message or a story to tell him. The man's name was Red, and they didn't give his last name. He was just Red. And then David Jeremiah says, I could understand why. His hair was red, and he had a ponytail at the back. And he said he looked just like he had a rough life, a tough life. But when he met this Red started talking to him about how his life was going downhill real fast. And he didn't know what he was going to do, but he finally jumped into his vehicle and he said he just had enough of it, of life. And he decided to end his life. So he turned on the radio to his favorite rock station, and then he was about ready to take off, and he remembered just out of town, there was a curve in the road, and there was a big tree on that curve. And if he could hit that going fast enough, he could do a good job at ending his life. But just then, the radio acted up, and he hit it with his fist, and on the radio came Dr. David Jeremiah on his radio station called Turning Point. And as he was preaching, David Jeremiah was talking about heaven and how to get there. And this Red said, "I don't know what came over me, Pastor." But he said, right then and there, I shut the car off, and I started to pray and asked Jesus to get him into my heart and into my life. And he did. And he said, "I just had to tell you this story, and I wanted to see you and hug your neck." Jesus said in John chapter 14, 3, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, we read these words. We'll be done here shortly. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And then in Luke chapter 21, you can almost read a similar passage. And God is speaking to us. Some time ago at a business meeting at the church here, I gave a short devotional saying, "When Jesus was here on earth, before and after his crucifixion, he upheld the principle of inerrancy." That was a word that I found in the footnotes in my Bible. Wherever he preached and taught, when applied to Scripture, the term inerrancy means that what God revealed and inspired is accurate, it's reliable, it's authoritative, and without error. Today, 2,000 years later, many churches are not growing at all. Many are struggling to survive because of New Age, wilderness, infidelity, and just plain rejecting the God who made us and who came to save us and deliver us. Now, when I got started on this, trying to prepare this message, I decided it had been a long time since I'd done any fasting and prayer, and I thought I'd do that. For 3 days, I decided to fast and pray. Not that I'm trying to say that I'm somebody, but I wanted God to speak to me, and I needed some help in what to bring for a message to you this morning. And at the same time, there were two people in the church. There was our Deacon Carmen and Rose, also, who have had some health problems, and I wanted to pray for them. And I believe that God has given me that message, and that he is speaking to us. And I trust that if I can find the right ending of this message, I'll try to close here. So I think we're going to have a closing song, and then we'll stand, and I think Brenda will have the song on the thing at the back of me here, and then after that I'll close with a benediction.